Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're now in lesson 175, and we are in the book of Acts, chapter 21. At this point, verse 27, the apostle Paul and the four that he took to the temple were purified, gave the offerings, brought the offerings to show the expression of the days of purification. And so at this point, some of the Jews that had known him from Asia, that is from Turkey, from all those places where he was, teaching both in the synagogue and among the Gentiles, and obviously they've known him, they've seen him, and many of them persecuted him. And so, of all places, it seemed right here in the temple. And they assume, since he's the one not only preaching to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles, instead of first checking out the matter, in accordance with the law of God, according to the law of Moses, well, they just assume that they know that he brought Gentiles there. And obviously, all that commotion, again, if you don't see it from the point of view of the director, you wouldn't know what is really happening here, and you'll get up, that is, you'll get caught up with the emotions of the moment, and you'll have your own perspective, human perspective on it. But God and Jesus Christ know exactly what they want to do with this. You see, it's the Holy Spirit, it's Jesus Christ, as he said all the time, that constrained him to come to Jerusalem. There was a purpose for it. And so this whole story now, the last journey of the Apostle Paul from Jerusalem to Rome was going to happen through all this series of events that God is in absolute charge of, and he's allowing the devil and his demons and all kind of people to get into the action. They're all, in essence, players in this drama that is going to happen here. So understand from that point of view and see how Jesus Christ is going to be guiding and leading in person all these affairs now, for the next 2-3 years. And so in verse 27 we read, "Now when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, 'Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people,' which he never did." That's an absolute lie. And all the Jews that agreed and followed him, you see, and much of the Jewish community did not go along with these false accusations. But the rabble rousers are always there. You know, the vocal minority, the squeaky wheel, and that's the way it works. Facts don't matter. Truth doesn't matter. Righteousness doesn't matter to people like that. They're given to another spirit. And so they throw all those accusations in the air that he's teaching all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, another lie compounded, you know, a series of lies with another lie. He also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. So it is a lie after lie after lie after lie. And as Christ said, you know, that is when he talked to his people earlier, speaking about the devil, he said he's the father of lies. He's a liar, and he's been a liar from the beginning, and he's the father of the liars. And so that's the way they work. No shred of truth in them. And their whole worship of God was in vain. A lot of people are to this very day that way. And men of religion were always that way. A lot of them were always that way. And this false church that rose later on was always full of those kind of lies. And with this kind of lies and deceptions, they destroyed, they maimed, they burned, they inquisitioned. You see? And they have done horrible, horrible things. Why? Because the nature and the mind of the devil is everywhere. Not only in this false religion, but everywhere. Wherever people open their minds and hearts to him, he's going to fill them and his demons with this kind of an attitude. And so, these people stir the mob, so to speak. Why not saying, now, wait a minute, let's sit down and check the matter. You see, after all, we've got a law. We're people of law and order. And we have a law, according, you know, to God, all matters should be examined, especially when we are talking about trying to put somebody to death. Well, again, a wrong spirit takes over, and this is what is happening here. And Christ doesn't stop, obviously, any of that. He can stop it any time. He can cause somebody to rise up and speak good things there. Well, all that is a part of his plan, and they don't know that. And so, this is what they're saying here. For they had previously seen, that is, the reason for them believing this, that he brought Greeks into the temple, is explained in verse 29, for they had previously, not in the temple, but previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him, who was not obviously a Jew, but a believer in Christ, and they saw him with Trophimus in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. Now, how do you throw accusations based on you suppose? Well, you don't if you're a righteous person. And these people were not, unfortunately. And all the city was disturbed, that is, everybody in the temple. And the people ran together, seized Paul, and dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut, that is, to the temple, because Gentiles were not allowed in, and there was a sign outside, you know, you could come to the court of the Gentiles and there praise and honor God and worship God, and if you have a sacrifice, you had to give it to an Israelite who would take it inside, bring it to the priest, and it'll be offered for you, but you were not allowed in, and if you did, the death penalty was hanging over your head. So when they had a commotion like that, they shut the door, so nobody else comes in. Of course, all that is irrational in many ways. And so this is what they are doing now. And they shut the doors. And verse 31, now as they were seeking to kill him, without judgment, without trial, without checking into the matter, without genuine witnesses, without proof or evidence. You see? When do people behave in that manner? Not when they are rational and sane, but when they are drunk with another spirit. And this is what is happening here. And yet all these things that are happening here are exactly in accordance with the will of God, the will of the Father, and the will of Jesus Christ. They want it that way because of what they are going to do with this very thing. And oftentimes when we go through trials and afflictions and oppression and unreasonable people, you know, we get panicky and we lose our concentration. And we take our eyes off God, and all we think about, you know, the thing, the trouble, the commotion that is happening all around us. Which means that we must learn. God is always in charge, no matter what is happening, no matter what people are doing, no matter what people are up to, no matter what the devil and his demons are up to. God supervises all things. He intervenes when he wants to, when he thinks it's in accordance with his plan, when his will is being done. But it's not that God is somewhere else on vacation, you see. And people that can see that and have their eyes open, as difficult as it is, humanly speaking, they have peace because they know that God is in charge. And so they trust all things in him. They don't try and necessarily, you know, take things into their own hands and do things in the wrong way. And so they were trying to kill him. Now as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, because it's a big thing in Jerusalem when somebody brings a Gentile into the temple. To this very day, you can see what's happening in the Middle East. If somebody, you know, walks into, let's see, if he's a Jew, if he walks into the mosque and tries to dig a little hole there someplace, or, you know, a Muslim, you know, comes to the Western Wall, tries to do a little thing there, you see, even, you know, chip a little pebble in all the rock, you're going to have an uproar there. That's the nature of the people there. Extremely devout, extremely zealous, and they go all the way, for good or for bad. And so, all of Jerusalem was in an uproar. And still, they don't know the real story. In verse 32, he immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. So here it is. The father is looking down, and his servant Paul, and Jesus Christ is looking down, and his servant Paul is being beaten, and he doesn't stop it. It's a part of the story. It's a part of the cup that we must be willing to drink when God gives it to us. That's a part of the walk, of the journey, of the way that we have to take, of taking the cross and following Jesus Christ. You see? Because all those things were done for his name's sake, for his work. And when we see it from that point of view, it's not that we enjoy it, but we realize that God is in charge, we submit to the process, and even death is not the end of the story. And it is because of that reason that only very few are willing to walk in that journey. Only few walk in the narrow path, in the straight way. Most people want it the easy way. And when things go bad, they immediately accuse God. If God is God of love, then how come? And people get bitter, and bad attitude and things like that. Well, here it is, Paul. He's commanded in essence by the Holy Spirit to go there. He goes there and he gets bitten. Verse 33, then the commander came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains. To add insult to injury, this is where Paul ends up. And he asked who he was and what he had done. Now, notice the difference between him and the mob. First, he wants to know what's happening here. What did he do? You see? Because if he didn't do anything, and this whole commotion should not be happening. Well, they did not ask those kind of questions, but he does. And some among the multitude cried one thing and another some. So they don't know themselves, but they're doing it anyway. So when he could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult, because he was interested in the truth. You see, he's a man of authority and he has to know, because the law of Rome demanded that you check the facts. It was an empire with all the ruthlessness that was in it of law and order. It was not an empire of anarchy. They understood it. You cannot govern a nation with anarchy when everybody does whatever is right in his own sight, without law, without order, without rules and regulations. And so all of them were disciplined in that, and that's the reason he's seeking for the truth. I want to know what is really happening here. But oftentimes in religion, in the circles of religion, because of emotionalism, because of unclean spirits that always enter there into the minds and hearts of religious people, that's where you see a lot of persecution. And so he commanded him to be taken into the barracks, and when he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. They're still trying to get him. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying out, "Away with him!" And still, they did not know the truth. They did not prove what he did. Nothing. They're just all carried by those emotions. And of course, there are always those rebel rousers among them that are stirring everybody's spirit. And then, as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, "May I speak to you?" He replied, "Can you speak Greek?" So he too, he assumes that he's somebody else. "Are you not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a rebellion and led the 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness?" Why would you think that this guy is an Egyptian? You see? Now everybody's confused. But at least he wants to check into it and find out who that guy is. But he already had his own notions, his own preconceived ideas. And that's the way the devil works. He creates commotion and confusion and division, and within that, you see, is divide and conquer, and he destroys everybody. And so Paul said, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city." In other words, it's a major city. Everybody knows about Cilicia and Tarsus. "And I implore you, permit me to speak to the people." So it looks like God is intervening here, causing, this commander to be willing to do so. And so when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hand to the people. So he's getting their attention. And when there was a great silence, they don't realize, they don't understand what is happening. They don't know what is happening. They're just all excited, don't know what's going on. So they're listening. Again, you can see Christ is directing the play here. The assistant director and the father. They're really in charge. They decide when there is going to be commotion or quietness. You see? They're in absolute charge of everything. And throughout this story and everything else that God had done in the lives of his people, you see his footprints everywhere and the absolute charge in which he is over all events. And that should give us an awful lot of comfort and hope and strength and courage in those times. And so everybody's now quiet. Great silence. And he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, saying, "Why, these are the people of Jerusalem." You see? And they consider people who speak Hebrew, educated people, they know what they're talking about. And so this is what is happening here. He said, brethren and fathers, not you Jews and we Christians. They've always been brethren, even with bad attitude. They're still brothers. They're still children of God. They're still the people of God, the chosen people. They always had problems from the beginning of time, but they constantly were still the people of God. And so they're brethren and fathers. Hear my defense before you now, which up to this point they were not willing to even look for that kind of defense and search for it. And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Because now they realize we are not dealing with a Gentile or somebody that brings Gentiles or a foreigner or whatever it may be. And so they're listening. So they know that he's a native because the people that were in the land were the ones in Jerusalem, in that area, were the ones that spoke Hebrew. Those who were in the Galilee tended to speak more in Aramaic, and those obviously from other countries spoke other languages. And so now they develop a little respect there, and they kept the more silent. Then he said, I indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. So immediately he goes to the highest authority in the land, at the time the greatest rabbi that all of them admired and adored, you see, and they're listening. He said, I was taught according to the doctrines of our fathers, to the teachings of our fathers, that is, the law, and was zealous toward God as all you are today. And that, in essence, was a part of the problem. Zeal of God all the way, but without knowledge. You see? Zeal is extremely good, and God commands us to have that kind of zeal, that passion for His law, for His path, for His way, but according to knowledge. And when it is not according to knowledge, because they did not follow the law, that said, if you've got a problem like that, check it out, find out what's really behind it, investigate, get witnesses, prove it, then do something about it, they just went about it the other way, contrary to the law. So, they were zealous toward God, and so they thought, somebody brought a Gentile, you know, got to do something about it. And then they forgot in the process to verify it, whether it is true to begin with in accordance with that law. And that's what it means, zeal, all the law, without knowledge. And so, at least, you know, he tells them, I realize that you're doing what you're doing because of your zeal today. I persecuted this way. Inside, persecuted Christianity. I didn't persecute the Christians. I persecuted this way. Everybody walks in that way because, you see, Christ said, I am the way. And everybody who walks in that way becomes a part of the way. And when you persecute people who walk in that way, you are persecuting the way. You are persecuting Jesus Christ. You are persecuting His teachings. And from beginning until the end of His ministry, that's the only way He basically referred to it, the way. You don't see any Christianity there, any foreign religion, any, you know, foreign doctrine, other God, New Testament, theology, Pauline doctrine, as people later on, you know, began to call it. All this was rubbish that later on was heaped upon many, and they have no knowledge of the law, so they cannot check on them. It doesn't even dawn on them to do it, just like these people here in their ignorance didn't even dawn on them to consider the very teachings of their law. And so people are to this very day. And so he said, I realize that what you are, but I used to do it too. I persecuted this way to the death. That's as far as he went. And this is exactly what they were doing, you know, they were going to do. Binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. It's also the high priest, and you know, unto death, the only one that we have recorded there was Stephen. Whether others also went in that direction, we don't know. You know, we can be only guessing here that here and there was some stoning of other people. As also the high priest bears me witness, so even the high priest is fully aware of that, and all the council of the elders, all of them, all the leaders know that. Everybody knew who the Apostle Paul was when he was Saul, doing all those things. And it says, everybody knew it. From whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there in that is, who were there. Imagine that. The high priest had enough authority. That's because Rome gave him the authority to, in essence, meddle, so to speak, with the lives of even Jews in other communities that were not in Jerusalem. They considered all of them as one religion, so they gave them the authority to do so. Obviously, without the authority of Rome, they could not have done that. And so he was going to go all the way to Damascus, and he was going there to the synagogues, because that's where the brethren were. They didn't know that there is such a new religion, you know, called Christianity, and they're supposed to have their own churches while the Jews go to a synagogue. You see? And for a long time, that's the way it continued. And to the 4th centuries, we mentioned that several times, even the so-called church fathers of the time, like Jerome and Epiphanius and others, they record a lot of those things. These people, these followers of Christ that were called the Nazarenes, they worshipped God, they worshipped, you know, and walked in their religion, in the law, and they did everything exactly in like manner and fashion like the Jews. No different. You see? With the exception that they believed in Christ while the others didn't. The others believed in the Messiah, but not in that person that came and lived on this earth and died and rose from the dead. And so they continued to go to the synagogue and fellowship with them, unless there were rebel rousers, you know, among wherever they were, and would not allow them to do it. But otherwise, they lived in peace together. And he said, well, this is what I was going to do there, you know, bring those guys from the synagogue. Verse 6, now it happened, as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Because when you persecute any of the people of God who walk in the way, you're persecuting the way. And Jesus Christ is the way. You see? And all those people in the past 2,000 years who were persecuting the people who walked in the law of God, in the law of Christ, be it the followers of Jesus Christ, or even the Jewish people that followed his law with all their imperfections and their do's and don'ts. They kept his Sabbath, they kept his holidays, they kept his laws on clean and unclean and many other things. And you know, they read the Torah, they read the law and the prophets in the synagogue, and so these people should have realized that when they were doing what they were, whatever they were doing, burning synagogues and people in them and the scrolls of the law, and they still do it whenever they came to this very day, whenever there is a mob seen here and there, until recent times we still hear about this kind of things, desecration of synagogues in, you know, in England, in France, in many other places. That's what they're doing. They're persecuting the way, because he is the way. These are his teachings, the teachings of the Father. And in their blindness and ignorance, they don't realize that. These people don't even have the zeal of the law. They have no, you know, they have no respect for the law whatsoever. And not even like these people here that were persecuting the Apostle Paul, as he persecuted, you know, the brethren. And so that's the same spirit of the devil. And God, again, is in absolute charge. He allows what he allows and causes what he causes. And so he said, this is what I heard. Why do you persecute me? So I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. In person, that's the way he saw it. As much as we've done it to the least of one of my brethren, we have done it unto me. What happens when we do all kind of things to each other within the body of Christ? You see? We don't realize that. We don't think about it. Husbands and wives, and when they have arguments or fights or bickering or hatred against each other or whatever, or you know, among, you know, in the family and relatives or within the congregation, when they falsely accuse one another or think evil thoughts about each other or slander or gossip, or somebody says something you don't like, you don't agree with it, he becomes an enemy. It doesn't dawn on us that we are persecuting Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying here. He said, you're persecuting me. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid. Now, another account earlier, it says that they heard the voice. But, you know, you put the entirety of the picture together, and you realize what is happening here. You know, they heard a voice, they heard a thunder, but they didn't, you know, they didn't hear the real talking there. Only Paul heard it. all the hurt is just a noise. So there is no contradiction here, as we mentioned earlier when we went through this passage in the book of Acts, chapter 9, verse 7. And so it says, you know, they saw the light, but they did not hear his voice. They heard a thunder, but not the voice itself, who spoke to me. So I said, "What shall I do, Lord?" Well, immediately, the Apostle Paul has his eyes opened, and he recognizes the Master. And he's not rebellious at this point. And the reality is, just like Saul became the Apostle Paul, so could all these Jews who are now having the zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. You see, that's how God looks at the whole story, even though at the moment they're overtaken by a wrong spirit. And when people begin to look at people like that as enemies, and they forgot, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so we don't look on these people as future potential friends and brothers, which they will be. As Paul would say later on, all Israel shall be saved. Well, that pagan church for 2,000 years didn't regard Israel in that manner. In particular, you know, the people of Judah and other Israelites that they've known on, off, you know, at the time, gradually lost their identity and became known as Gentiles. And they still, majority of them think they are Gentiles to this very day, and yet they are Israelites, and we mentioned that several times before. And so he says, "Yes, Lord, what do you want me to do now?" And he said, "Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do." And since I could not see for the glory of the light, being led by the hand, you know, he was blind at that point, of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, not a devout man according to Christianity, you see, because now this Ananias is a follower of Jesus Christ, a believer. There's no new religion. There is no new law. You see, there's no new teaching, new doctrine, new faith. He is a man. And Jesus Christ is inspiring Luke to write a reality here that Ananias was a devout man according to the Torah. Because he was not according to the Torah, he would not be a devout man. And that's why Christ, again, will say to all those people who come to him and say, "Lord, Lord, we are to your servants. We've done all those miracles in your sight, in your name. You were in our synagogues or in our, you know, prayer, that is, places of worship in churches. You see? You're our God. And we cast demons in your name, did all kind of great works in your name." And he turns to them and says, "I never knew you because you are lawless. Get out of here, you are lawless people. Your devotion was not in accordance with the law, with the Torah, my Torah, which is the way. And I epitomize it." And so this is what you read here, again and again and again throughout all the writings of the disciples of Jesus Christ. From the first words of Matthew to the last words of Revelation. That the people of God are the ones who have the testimony of Christ and keep the commandments, they keep the law. They are devout in accordance with the law of God, not apart from it. And that people say the law of God is done away with, nailed to the cross. Christ did it for us. It's Jewish, it's not for us. You see? So God, throughout the entirety of his word, exposed always the false prophets, both of Israel and now the false prophets that came and called themselves Christianity. And he calls them the great whore, who prostituted their faith with other spirits. And those that came out of that great whore he calls harlots. They too are prostitutes. And yet they all think they're the people of God. Good Christians. Yet they're not devout according to the law, to the Torah. That's why they will be called lawless. Get out of here. And so this man, Ananias, a devout man according to the law, according to the Torah, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there. Why would he have a good testimony with all the Jews? Well, they see a man walking in the Torah, and he believes in Christ. They don't see anything wrong with this guy. And so he has a good testimony. Had he not been obedient to the Torah, he would not have had a good testimony with the Jews. In verse 13, he says that this man came to me, and he stood and said to me, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And at that same hour I looked up at him, Then he said, the God of our fathers, not Jesus Christ. You see, because Jesus Christ is the head of the body, but he's not the head of the family. He's not the one that initiates the calling. The Father does. He's the one that begets. As later on he would tell the Galatians, in chapter 1, you read it, that he too used to persecute his own people. He used to persecute the followers of Christ, who were his own brethren. And then he said, when it pleased the Father to reveal in me his Son. You see? That's how you get converted. When the Father initiates a process, not when you hear a certain way somebody tells you all kind of truth and error about Jesus Christ, how much he loves you and he died for you and he bled for you and his blood atones for your sins and things like that, makes you feel bad, you know, goes through that emotional roller coaster, you know, to get you emotional and things like that. And then you stand up and you walk down the aisle and you give your heart to the Lord. Oh, that is baloney. As they would say in New York, as sincere as people may be, it is not of God. It's all emotionalism. And people are kidding themselves because they're doing all that apart from the law of Jesus Christ, which commanded us, which is the law of the Father, that when you come to me, that is when I call you, to begin with, first thing you have to do is repent. Repent of transgression of the law of the Torah. And if you don't know it, how are you going to repent? You don't know what kind of sins and iniquities you have committed. You just know about basics, you know, like morality, matters of morality, and you think, well, that's it, that's a law. That's a part of it only. You have to know the law in order to know what to repent of. And then you get baptized. Not sprinkled, but baptized. You go deeply into the water, symbolizing your burial, the burial of the old man that was full of sin and iniquity against the Torah. And when you rise up like Jesus Christ, symbolically out of the dead, you see, it's only at that point when you go through the entirety of the process that God will give you his Holy Spirit. And yet a lot of people walk around and they think they've got the Holy Spirit. Oh, they've got a spirit, but it's not the Holy Spirit. And they're deceived. And so, this is what he said here. The God of our fathers has chosen you. It wasn't Jesus Christ who did it. He sent Jesus Christ to deal with Paul, and he's revealing Paul in him, who is now becoming Paul. He's also Saul. Saul, you know, he hasn't changed his name from Saul to Paul. The Jews, as we mentioned earlier, at that time and even today, have a Hebrew name and have their non-Hebrew name. And so he said, he has chosen you. We don't choose God. He chooses us. We don't love him first. He loves us first. And when he does, he begins the process with us. And if he doesn't choose to, well, we just may have a form of relationship with him in terms of knowing about him and about some of his teachings, and we walk in them. A lot of people do it, and they're sincere and honest people and good people to a degree. But they're not there because God had chosen them. You see? It's something they've done on their own. And some people just, you know, God gives them a little bit, a measure of knowledge and understanding. That's as far as he goes with them. But God has to initiate the whole process from beginning until the end. And so he said, the God of our fathers had chosen you that you should know his will. Not the will of Jesus Christ, but his will. And see the just one. Now that you are going to know his will, and you obviously obey his law, you are going to also see the just one, his son, who is going to be now revealing himself in you. Through his law, not apart from it, not through lawlessness and rebellion, and the invention of a new doctrine, new religion. And so he says, that's the way it goes. And see the just one, and hear the voice of his mouth. As Moses said, hear, O Israel, the Lord, speaking about the one in particular that was directly dealing with them, and also about the Father. The Lord, our God, is one Lord. And if you are willing to hear, which later on when somebody asked Jesus Christ, what is the greatest commandment? And he told him in Mark, you read it there, chapter 12, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You see? Because there were idol worshippers in Egypt and became again idol worshippers in Canaan. But God is only one. And then he is the Just One, the Messiah, the Anointed, his Anointed, whom he sent to deliver them, the Angel of the Lord. That's what Moses was talking about. The Jews never understood it after the destruction of the temple because they were blinded. But before that, they understood it. That doesn't mean that there is only one divine being. There are two. One is sending the other. You see? But they are one in doctrine, one in truth, one in light. And the Father himself, to begin with, is only one. And not two of them, you know, three of them in one. And the other one is also a deity who does his will. And so that's what he's saying here. To know his will and see the Just One and hear the voice of his mouth, for you will be his witness. Whose witness? The witness of God. You see? And obviously the witness of Jesus Christ. But God is the one who is the center of all things, the head of the religion, not Christ. That's why the church is called the body of believers, the church of God, not the church of Christ. But since God gives this people, as I said, I and the children that God gave me to Jesus Christ, they also become his. But foremost and primarily, they are the people of God. He is the Father. And so it says, for you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. So he's not going to go about and invent a new religion that says, forget about the God, you know, the Old Testament, we've got a new God now, we've got new religion, new faith, new doctrines, Pauline doctrine, Christianity, and all the garbage that came later on. That's all it is. Vomit in the sight of God. And people swallow that and walk in that cesspool, and they think that they're the pure people of God. That's what God tells us. You either come out of Babylon, or else you're going to be partakers of her plagues. And so he says, you're going to be his witness of all the things that you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. And the sins that he committed are against the Torah. He persecuted people in unrighteous judgment. And the Torah forbids that. It was not right. It was not correct to do it. It was not in accordance with the law of God. And so he has to repent of those kind of things, calling on the name of the Lord. Now it happened when I returned, that is to Jerusalem, and was praying in the temple, speaking about this last time, that I was in a trance. Mind you, he went to the temple. He didn't say, now wait a minute. I'm the head of Christianity, a new religion. What am I doing in the temple? This is only for Jews. You see, it never dawned on the Apostle Paul to even think that way. Why not? Because there was no different religion, no different faith, no different set of laws, you see, no different doctrines, no different God, no different people. Their eyes are not open yet, yes, but these are the people of God. The holy seed will always be. Not because, you know, their actions are always holy, but because God sanctified them to be his people forever. With all their problems, he's going to heal them, as he told them long ago through the prophets in the past tense. I have redeemed you. And Paul knows all that. Yet not all the pagans that came later on, the Gentiles, and totally warped, perverted, demented the faith. That's why God calls him a whore. That's what a whore does. Takes that which is glorious and beautiful that God created and abuses it. You see, this is what makes her a whore, and those that came out of her, harlots, they do likewise. And so this is what he's told here. First thing you have to do, repent, then you get baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. When you call upon him, you walk in his path and his way and his law. Otherwise, you can call all you want. He's not going to listen to you. And now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance and saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So first he tells him, you go to Jerusalem. Now he tells him, get out of Jerusalem. But you see, all those things are according to plan, the plan of God. There is no contradiction here. God is governing all these matters. The Father does, Jesus Christ does. And so this is what is happening here. And so I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. They were in the synagogue. because I never saw any need to depart from the synagogue. And some in their blindness and bigotry and ignorance say that if you go to a synagogue, you're sinning. Why? Is that what Paul was doing? Is that what the brethren were doing? Is that what all the followers of Christ for a few centuries were doing? Is that what the apostles were doing when they went to the temple praying there? Is that what Paul was doing, praying in the temple? Committing a sin by going to the temple of God, where all the Jews were praying God, praying to God, you know, singing the psalms, in which they do to this very day. But you see what happens when minds and hearts are being poisoned and polluted and defiled by vomit and filth and stench for many, many centuries. You actually believe it. You see? And that's how ignorant a lot of people are. And yet they call themselves servants of God. And they don't realize that when you go to the synagogue, whom do they praise? Whom do they worship? The God of heaven and earth. And when they talk about the Redeemer of Israel, the Deliverer, you see, they're talking about Jesus Christ in their ignorance, and they don't know it. And that's the irony of the whole thing. The Jewish community continued to worship Jesus Christ in spite of them. Continued to walk in His way, and added their own also, a lot of it, too much of it, obviously, but also never rejected His law. They're the ones that keep His Sabbath and His holidays and many of His laws. You know, with all the additions they have and deviation here and there, they still do it. They have not rejected it. They have never said, well, it's done away with. You know, the God of Israel did it for me. All these foolish things. That's the irony of it all. And on the other hand, you find the Gentile community, most of them are Israelites, that believe in the name, believe on the name, but they don't believe Him. And so there needs to be some cleaning there on both sides. Washing and cleansing and purging and purification, removal of all the lies and deceptions that are everywhere, until both of them do exactly the same. Both believe on Christ and worship Him in truth and in spirit, and do it likewise with the Father through His way, the Torah. There is no other way. You see? And His word is forever. His Torah is forever. Heaven and earth shall pass, but not one jot or one tittle shall pass from that Torah. That's what the devil had done to all. Scrambled the brains of everybody. And they're all in that cesspool of deception and lies, you know, and mixture of truth and light in it. And they're all blind and naked and poor and miserable and wretched and don't know it on both sides of the border or the wall that separates both of them. And that's reality. Again, because God caused it to be that way. As I said, He's going to blind His people until the end of times. Then He's going to remove the veil from them, from all the nations of the earth. That's according to plan. They didn't do it on their own. Those that He decides to call among them, He brings them out of that confusion. As for the rest, He leaves them there until the end. But nevertheless, at the end time, He commands them to come out of Babylon. That's why there's an awful lot of preaching of the Word of God by many all around the earth. They're still the minority, but they're still many. And not only one or two. And those who have an ear, and God works with them and opens their eyes, they listen. And so this is what is happening here. Christ tells him, now get out of that place. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on You. And when the blood of Your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death. And that's in essence the death that he talked about before, that he persecuted them unto death, in specific Stephen, and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Fully agreed with it, which was not in accordance with the law of God, but he thought that he was doing God's will. As God said, you know, Jesus Christ said, the time will come when people will kill you thinking they're doing God a favor. Well, had they really known the law of God, they would not have done it. So they had the zeal of the law, but not according to knowledge. Verse 21, then he said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. And that was a bad word for the Jews to hear. Up to now, it's okay. And so it happened in the synagogues when he went and preached Jesus Christ. Up to that point was okay. But as soon as you mention the Gentiles, no way. And now the irrationality takes over. And they forget. It's not Paul. It's God who does it. This is God who is doing it. And throughout all the prophets, he talked about the time when he's going to be a light to the Gentiles and his people will become a light to the Gentiles. Well, how come they don't understand that? Well, again, because God blinds them. Doesn't open their eyes to see it. He could open their eyes to see it, and then they would say, oh, okay, I guess, you know, that's what God said. This is what is happening. Just like it happened when Peter went to Cornelius, and then he came and explained to the Jews back in Jerusalem that this is exactly what was happening, what God said he's going to do. Be a light to the Gentiles. So what are you complaining about? And said, oh, yeah, I guess that's right. Well, in this case, God is not opening their eyes to see it. But they are still his future people. You see, his beloved. As Paul later on would say, "Thy beloved for the Father's sake." A lot of people forgot that and killed them and butchered them, called them Christ killers and hated them until this very day. That's what anti-Semitism is all about. And all those evil emotions and feelings that were there before that by people who themselves were working in the cesspool of transgression and iniquity, claiming to be Christians. And we shall stop at this point again. This is Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all of God's people. Until the next lesson.